For the last year or two, we have been looking at the book of Jonah, and we come this afternoon to the last sermon in the book of Jonah. I'll read chapter 4, and I'll be preaching on verses 6 through 11. Jonah chapter 4, hear the word of God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Thus far the reading of God's word. Our text words this afternoon are from the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. Jonah 4, 6 through 11. I'll read now only verse 11 again. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Our theme this afternoon is, who has the final word? I have three thoughts. First, God's providence over Jonah, God's questions to Jonah, and God's rebuke of Jonah. Who has the final word? God's providence over Jonah, his questions to Jonah, his rebuke of Jonah. Last time we had opportunity to bring you a Sunday afternoon message. We saw the anger of Jonah when God spared Nineveh. God had blessed Jonah's ministry to Nineveh. Nineveh had repented, and God had withheld his threatened judgment. And Jonah had complained to God in prayer. He actually used that sacred vehicle of prayer to try to tell God how to do things. As we perhaps may be prone to do at times, to instead of saying, Thy will be done in prayer, that we actually tell God what we think He should do. So Jonah said, I knew that thou wast a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. Lord, take away my life now. because Nineveh is spared. I've been shamed as a prophet. The words I've spoken have not come to pass. And that was a big shame for a prophet. In fact, you know, in the Old Testament, if a prophet's words did not come to pass, it meant he was a false prophet. So Jonah's angry. And still, he has some secret hope that Nineveh would return to their sinful ways very soon, and that God would still fulfill his threatened judgment against the city. And so in verse 5, we read, he went out of the city, sat on the east side, and made himself a booth to see what would become of the city. You see, but Jonah just could not get through his mind was that God could spare Nineveh. His idea was that the grace of God was for Israel, and the wrath of God was for Nineveh. They were heathen people. Jonah felt no burden for the 600 to 1 million souls that lived in Nineveh, nor for the 120,000 children that verse 11 refers to, 60,000, 120,000 children who couldn't discern their right hand from their left, who are dependent, in other words, on adults. He had no feeling for them. Much less did he have feeling for all the cattle, the innocent cattle. You see, Jonah really thought he knew how things should go in Nineveh more than God. His plan was a better plan. In fact, he thought he was more concerned for God's glory than God himself was. Because after all, he thought God's glory is at stake. If Nineveh prospers and then comes back and destroys Israel, God's glory will be destroyed. You see, Jonah has a very limited vision. He thinks of God as a very narrow God, just a God who blesses Israel. Now, it is true in the Old Testament era that God's blessing was largely confined to Israel. So Jonah's ideas aren't unreasonable, but they're still too restricted. And of course, we have the same tendency in our day. And for us, it's even worse, isn't it? Because the gospel now has gone around the world. And we're in the New Testament era where Jew and Gentile are on equal footing. They're one in Christ, if they're believers. And too often we're prone to think that God's vision is rather narrow, and the number of converts today are few around the globe. And it's partly our ignorance, and it's partly our self-centeredness, our stubborn, selfish, fallen nature that wants to see ourselves more at the center of the purposes of God than God himself and his glory and his people around the world. And so we're prone to say, am I my brother's keeper? And we're prone not to be as concerned, not 1% as concerned about the millions and billions of heathen all around the world that are perishing and going to hell. And we just walk through this world as if all that matters is our own comfort, our own salvation. Well, our families too, of course, and yes, our church, but people walk right by us to hell. And we don't try to stop them. We don't try to evangelize them far too often. And that lives in all of our hearts. Mine too. You know, I've determined that when I'm on an airplane and I sit next to someone, I'll try to evangelize that person because I've got a captive audience. They can't get away from me for a while. And I don't have opportunities every day to evangelize people. And so I'm going to do that. But sometimes I don't feel like doing it. Especially on a Monday morning, coming back in a plane, tired, and I'm almost glad if no one's sitting next to me. That's a Jonah heart. That's bad news. That's sinful. We ought to be praying every morning when we get out of bed. Lord, let there be someone today to whom I might bring the gospel. Let someone cross my path today. In thy kind providence, that I might speak a good word for thee. Well, Jonah wants to resign. He should want to resign. He should want to be overwhelmed and amazed at God's mercy and say, what a God we have. He even shows mercy to the Ninevites. But he's too selfish. He comes into deep spiritual depression when he should be filled with spiritual joy. And so he gets angry at God. So angry that when God says to him, doest thou well to be angry? Verse 4, you notice he doesn't even answer God. Sometimes people get really, really, really angry. Have you ever had someone get so angry with you that if you asked a question, they just turned around and they walked away? Didn't say a word back to you. That's how God felt. Or that's how Jonah, rather, responded to God. But God said, I will have the final word. I'll deal with my prophet. But notice God doesn't deal with him right away. It's interesting. You know, God is wise. The last thing you want to do with an angry person is speak to him right away because he's filled with anger. So God just lets Jonah cool off a while, we would say today. But Jonah goes and sits down on the east side of the city. And God lets him sit there for a while. And then our text comes in, verse 6. And notice how active God is here. Did you notice that? And the Lord God prepared, verse 6. And verse 7, but God prepared. And verse 8, God prepared. God is dealing with Jonah. He's not going to leave his prophet ultimately alone. He's going to have the last word. And so, from the belly of the fish, God had placed Jonah's feet in the path of obedience. But now God would place Jonah's heart in the path of obedience. And there's a great difference. Perhaps you know that, my friends, that God compels you to go in the right way, in a path of obedience, but you don't do it with all your heart. There's a difference between that and doing it with all your heart. Reluctant submission and wholehearted submission are two very different things. And you see, as this book ends, what God wants to do is He wants to bring Jonah to wholehearted submission. And so He begins to deal with him. And He begins to deal with Jonah, first of all, through providential dealings. Bible tells us that the sun rose higher. It became hotter. It burned on Jonah's head. And the simple tent or booth that Jonah had constructed proved to be insufficient. He almost fainted because of the burning sun. And so God prepared a gourd. A gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that he might have some relief, some shadow over his head. And the Bible says, Jonah was exceeding glad, verse 6, of the gourd. Now this gourd was a type of plant renowned for rapid growth. It had very large leaves. Sometimes the leaves were 12 inches in length. But the Lord still worked a miracle. That gourd could spring up normally in a month or two, very, very fast. But this was one night. This was miraculous growth. It became a miraculous tree. And Jonah knew that, of course. He knew it was God's mercy. That was no doubt part of the reason why he was so glad with it. God was showing mercy to him. And if you're a child of God, you know how meaningful it is when you sense something in your life of God's provision. In fact, when you're in the right place, you are happier with something you receive because you know it's from God than you are with the thing itself, even if it gives you joy. Because it's a wonder when God does something for us in such a concrete and beautiful way. Now, this is actually the fourth time in this short book that God does something providentially miraculous for Jonah. Chapter 1, He sent a miraculous storm. Chapter 2, He sent a miraculous fish. Chapter 3, He brought Nineveh to miraculous repentance. Now chapter 4, a miraculous gourd. Every time, God knows precisely Jonah's need. Every time. Deep down, I suspect Jonah knew that he didn't deserve it. But he's happy with it. What a wonderful thing it is when God gives us things we don't deserve. He's faithful to an unfaithful prophet. And Jonah is cast into the sea. God comes with a fish. When Jonah is sitting rebellious outside of Nineveh, God comes with a gourd. And notice, as you notice, it says in verse 6, and the Lord, the Yahweh name, the Jehovah name, the Lord God prepared a gourd. So the God of the covenant, the God of faithful covenantal mercies with unchangeable agape love, that God, the only living God, the God in the center of the throne, as we heard this morning, He came and prepared a gourd. But, you know, of course, the story. The gourd was of short duration. As miraculous as it sprung up, so miraculously it withered and died the very next day. Normally when a worm got into a gourd, it took a few weeks, a month or so, to destroy the plant. But God did His miracle on both ends. And suddenly, the gourd was gone. No relief for Jonah. And notice that God was just as active in this as He was in the other. Look at verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Now, what does this teach us? Well, for one thing, it teaches us God's minute providence over every detail of the life of His people. Down to a worm. God is in it. God controls everything. It also gives us a serious warning about the comforts that God graciously gives us. If we end in the comforts rather than in the giver, those comforts will soon be taken from us. But also, I think the worm is a symbol of God's means to strip away all our own righteousness. The worm is actually a blessing in disguise because Jonah is beginning to lean on the gourd. And we can tend to lean on things that God has given us, even spiritual experiences, as kind of our, well, a source of refuge for us, instead of a fresh relationship each day with God. And then, too, this whole scenario of a gourd coming up and a gourd being taken away teaches us our need of comfort and protection that cannot wither. We need something more than gourds. We need God. But now God prepares something else. Verse 8, you see God is active again. Third time in three verses. God prepared a vehement east wind. The hot eastern air from the desert blows into the face of Jonah. And now he's really ready to faint and really desires to die. And yet, God doesn't honor that request either. You see, God is dealing with him. Just like God dealt with Elijah. Remember when Elijah was despondent, sat under the juniper tree? He said, "Lord, I'm no better than my fathers were. Let me die." God says, "Elijah, get up. Eat." Elijah goes to another place and God brings him out, sets him there, and deals with him. So God deals with Jonah. Jonah is shackled with his unbelief. He loses sight of God. It's like he keeps wanting to resign from his office. And God is bringing them face to face with himself. You see, Jonah is a type of, really, of all those who labor in God's kingdom. It's not unusual for God's servants, God's ministers and office bearers to be very discouraged. Especially in our day, we don't live in a prosperous day spiritually. When the winds of affliction blow and things don't go well and you don't see new converts, it can be very, very, very discouraging work, as I'm sure you can appreciate. And where is there the servant of God who hasn't had his downtimes like this? Where he doesn't see God's work prosper. Doesn't see revival. And in fact, often people don't appreciate his labors. Don't appreciate what he's doing. It's discouraging. So a minister or an office bearer, so anyone who works in the church can understand Jonah's feelings here. But understanding the feelings doesn't make the feelings right. But you see, what Jonah is here actually is an anti-type of Jesus Christ, who had every reason, humanly, to be very discouraged. He came and he was perfect, and he came and lived in the smoke of sin and among sinners and preached as no man ever preached, with authority that no man ever had. He was the God-man Savior. And he only got a small church gathered around himself in his 3-year ministry. When he died and rose again, there was 120 people in Jerusalem. 120 people. That's what? 1/6 or 1/5 the size of our congregation. This is Jesus Christ. And yet he never complained. He never sat down and said, "Let me die." He never fell into spiritual depression. He never resigned. Never wanted to resign. But set his face to Jerusalem. What a Savior. See, without this Savior, there would be no faithful servants of God. Because their strength is in him. And in his detailed providence in their lives, and in all of our lives. You know, the Bible says, "Acknowledge me in all thy ways," the Lord speaking, "and I will direct all thy paths." That's a wonderful, wonderful gift. But Jonah didn't want that gift, really. He wanted to go in his path. And what a blessing it is when God awakens us and so works in our life that we are made teachable to go into his path and his way. And learn to renounce our ways, our wrong ways, our sinful ways. And learn to obey his word. That's what Jonah needs. And these minute providences, down to a worm, are God's way of bringing Jonah to that place. And that's why, after these minute providences, God gives the application in the form of questions. 2 big questions. Question number 1, verse 9. "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Well, that's an interesting question. And it reveals actually a lot about God and a lot about Jonah. It reveals about God that he's omniscient, for one thing. God can see that Jonah is very angry about this gourd. God knows all our ways. He knows our internal heart. He knows our internal anger. And he puts his finger in the sore spot, as Jesus did with the woman at the well. Go call thy husband. Well, she couldn't because, well, Jesus said, yes, I know. I know everything about you. I know you've had 5 husbands. You see, God has a way of questioning us to get us to open up, to bring us to repentance. That's what God is aiming for with Jonah. But Jonah's not ready to repent yet. Not yet. In fact, he gives an incredible response. I do well to be angry. Verse 9b. Even unto death. That's a very bold response. What's God going to do now? Is he going to say, Jonah, you dare to talk to me like that? I've had enough of you. I've been working with you now, and you just keep rebelling and rebelling and rebelling. What kind of a prophet are you anyway? I'm done with you, Jonah. God would have every right to say that, don't you think? But no. You see, God could have said, Jonah, I can see you're obsessed with your own glory, your own reputation. You're boiling over with anger. You're not a servant of the living God. You're justifying your wicked behavior. And your ministry is now over. But God doesn't say that. Instead, God comes with a second question. It's a question of our text, the concluding words of our text. Notice how God reasons in this second question. It's a very long question, but it's a very rationally convicting question. Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't make it grow, Jonah. It came up in a night, it perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, in which there are 120,000 persons, especially speaking of children here, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? That was an ancient way of describing children. And also much cattle. You see, God makes Jonah look absolutely ludicrous. Jonah, you're going to get upset over this gourd? This little plan? And you don't care what happens to 600,000 adults and 120,000 children and how many head of cattle? That is the height of selfishness. And Jonah, it was sheer mercy that you got the gourd to begin with. You didn't deserve it. You've been rebellious. I grew the gourd for you, and I took it away. It was a small loss. So what are you doing? You're a prophet of the Lord. You're supposed to care about people's souls. What are you doing caring more about a little plant than the eternal salvation of hundreds of thousands of people? You want me to destroy the whole city, including the children. And Jonah, those children actually are more innocent than you are. And so are the cattle. Cattle aren't even guilty of original sin, are they? Jonah, where's your heart? Where's your heart of mercy? Think about it. It wasn't like you earned the plant. It wasn't like you built the plant and I took it away. I gave it to you and took it away in 24 hours. It was really not your own. Your affections were entwined with it. But Jonah, it was my workmanship. And these Ninevites, I created them as well. And should I just take them away just like that? Like I took away your gourd? Doest thou well to be angry? Even unto death? Wow. God really put His finger on the sore spot. If Nineveh would have been destroyed, Jonah would have been glad, but when a one day gourd is taken away, He's angry. That's the gist of it. If only His prophecy was fulfilled. If only He could be the man whose prophecy was fulfilled. No matter what happened to the people, He would be satisfied. What a rebuke. What a rebuke. Now many people say, here's the end of the story. And it seems so, doesn't it? We're at the end of our text right now. And people say, what a sad book. Jonah walks off the stage of history, a rebellious, angry man, and we see no repentance. But I want to submit to you that I think Jonah did repent. And that God's rebuke was effective. In the book of Jonah, we see the wickedness of being unlike God in His compassion to sinners. That's a grand teaching of this book. It's a purposeful teaching of conviction. To convict us of our spiritual complacency and our spiritual apathy about the souls of people. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. God says, go forth and teach the nations and baptize them. God says, have an evangelistic heart. And we care more for ourselves than for God, more for our own reputation than His reputation, and more for our comfort than the eternal destiny of people walking all around us. What a tragedy. You see, the contrast couldn't be greater at the end of this book. Here's a man who says, I do well to be angry. And here's a God who says, I do well to be merciful. One is an angry prophet. The other is a merciful God. And the book closes on this note. Purposefully sharpening this contrast to us so that the mercy of God might shine against the black backdrop of Jonah's sinfulness and selfishness. The diamond of God's mercy shines the more brightly. But there's something more here as well. That diamond of mercy shines brightly at the end of Jonah, also to Jonah. Not just about the Ninevites. God is having the final word with Jonah. Now, when you have the final word with someone, when we say that, well, I got the final word, what we mean is, well, we backed someone into a corner and we left them weak and wounded and we got the final word and we walked away scot-free, and it's a very negative thing, really. But when God gets the final word with His people, it's a good thing because it brings them to the right place. And that's really the thesis of my whole sermon this afternoon, that God gets the final word here and brings Jonah to the right place. You see, some people look at the end of this book and say, it ends so strangely, a question mark. No other book in the Bible ends with a question mark. And we're not told if Jonah repents or not. Therefore, the question really comes to us, not to Jonah. Is this the kind of heart we have? And that's a very good point. And I would make the same point. The way Jonah ends this book compels us to ask the question ourselves. Are we like Jonah? Or do we care much more than Jonah does about the souls of people? And we need to answer, each one of us needs to answer that question alone. Alone in the privacy of our homes. With God. Do I really care about my fellow man? Am I my brother's keeper? Is that our attitude? Or do we ever weep over the souls of others? Now, the question itself, of course, is a rhetorical question. It's so obvious, it doesn't need an answer. I mean, we can look at it that way as well. It's a question that calls for unconditional agreement. But there's something more still. It's not just a question that's rhetorical. It's not just a question that everyone needs to answer. What we need to remember is that Jonah is the author of this book. Jonah wrote it. Now that's amazing. How would you like to write a book where you end up looking so bad at the end of it? May I go deeper and say, could you write a book where you look so bad at the end of it and stay so angry at the same time? I don't think so. I think the book of Jonah ends in holy silence because the prophet repents. He's penitent. His heart is finally made willing to follow the path of obedience. You see, Jonah's finally reconciled to the will of God. And that's why he can write this. That's why he can expose himself. Look at it this way. You can't say bad things about yourself unless you've learned to submit to God. You don't, do you? You protect yourself. You defend yourself. You always justify yourself. That's human nature. But when God exposes you, and you become honest with God, then you can become honest with people. And you can apologize to people. And you can say, it's my fault. Then you can become who you are. Then you can come into holy silence. Then you can come into submission with God and with men. You see, the reputation of the God of mercy in Nineveh necessitated the loss of the reputation of Jonah in Israel. And it's not till the end of the book that Jonah really comes to that place. That's how we can write this at the end and not give a defensive answer. He's lost the battle. God has the final word. Thanks be to God. And now Jonah bows. And Jonah experiences a little bit of what we read in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, was willing to be emptied. You see, this, after all, is the real question with Jonah. Would Jonah be willing to be made more like Christ, to die to self? One of our forefathers wrote this: the last enemy to be destroyed in the Christian believer is self. It dies hard. It will make any concessions if only it is allowed to live. Self will permit the believer to do anything, give anything, sacrifice anything, suffer anything, go anywhere, take any liberties, bear any crosses, afflict the soul and the body to any degree, anything, I say, if it can only live. But when God deals with us and has the final word, we're crucified to ourselves. And we must die. And that's happily what happens to Jonah here. The commentarian John Gill is one of the few writers I found that I think gets it right. John Gill says this: no answer being returned at the end of this book, it may be reasonably supposed Jonah was convinced of his sin and folly, and to show his repentance for it, he penned this narrative, which records his own infirmities and weaknesses, and he did it for the good of the church. and the instruction of saints in succeeding ages. Well, you say to me, of course, and that's a good question, but how do you really know that? How do you know that Jonah didn't go on and be angry and the Holy Spirit just moved him to write this book? And to that I would answer this. Every single one of the 66 books of the Bible, as far as we know, is written by a believer. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, that all of these books were written when the Holy Spirit entered into a man and moved him along to write these words. And the Greek word there is phanereo. It's a very special word in the Greek language. It's like a cork being moved along the waters as it comes into shore. It takes the shape of the water. Phanereo. Carried along. And the idea behind that word, therefore, is that the soul of the writer enters into what he is writing. I want to repeat that because it's very important. The soul of the writer enters into what he's writing. That's why no unbeliever could write a Bible book, because his soul couldn't enter into it. And no backsliding believer could write a Bible book, because his soul couldn't enter into it. Conclusion? Jonah was no longer backsliding when he wrote this book. He wrote this book, just like John Gill said, he wrote this book after he repented. And the Holy Spirit moved him to write it, and he wrote it. Even though it deprecated himself, he wrote it for the good of the church and the glory of God. He died to himself. And now he's ready to honor God. Honor God's mercy even to the Ninevites. And so he writes this book. What a blessing. What a blessing. When God has the final word. Jonah is conquered. You know, after verse 5, he's silent. Or in verse 5, he's silent. God says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" He's silent. He goes away, builds himself a tent. Verse 11, he's silent again. But what a difference. Oh, what a difference between those two silences. One is an internal, bitter silence. The other is a sweet, submissive, penitent silence. And one he's broken down, and the other he's broken off. It's far better to be broken off than to be broken down. Jonah is conquered. And he's conquered not because of anything in himself. He's conquered because God is not willing to give him up. God wins the battle and Jonah loses. But in losing his life, he finds it. Finally, Jonah could forget himself. And God gets the glory. And so the book ends, glorifying God. Finally, Jonah feels he's no better than the worst of the Ninevites. He needs the same mercy they need. Finally, Jonah is a true missionary and brought to the right place. What a beautiful, beautiful ending. And you see, this is really the way that God leads His people, not once or five times, but many times in their lives, isn't it? If you're a child of God, you know this. God wins you over. He breaks you down. He breaks you off. And you surrender over and over and over again. And then you look back. You say, "Oh, I needed the storm. I needed the fish. I needed the gourd. And I needed the gourd taken away. God has made no mistakes with me. Thy way, O God, is right. Thy way, O God, is well." Paul said, "I needed the thorn, and God wouldn't take the thorn away, because I had to learn that His grace is sufficient for me in my weakness." So Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, that's what happens when God has the final word. Then God becomes the center. As we heard this morning, the center of the throne. And we bow before the throne and we take the crowns off our own head. Then we believe that God is in our comforts. God prepared a gourd. God is in our losses. God prepared a worm. And God is in our heavy trials. God prepared a vehement east wind. We see God in everything. Just like we saw this morning. And you know that's such a good place to be. And you can believe that God guides every blast of wind, every gourd, every worm. Nothing is outside His providence. This week I spoke to a woman who's not from our church and her husband's very ill. Her refrigerator went out this week. Both toilets broke. The washer began to leak. And the washer began to leak and the dishwasher broke as well. And she says, unbelievable. It was just as if Satan is out to destroy me. As if God said to Satan, you can go ahead and do anything to that woman, she said to me, that you want to do, just don't take her life. Here I've got a sick husband, and all these other things are going wrong. And she said, when the last thing went wrong, I just had to say, Lord, you know what you're doing. I just bow under it all. It was actually, and she didn't say that resentfully. She actually said it in a beautiful way. Like, let God be God. It's no wonder that Martin Luther said, letting God be God is more than half of all true religion. And this is what Jonah had to learn. And when we learn that, you enter into sacred silence. Holy silence. Maybe Jonah's repentance was so intimate at the end of this book, he couldn't write about it. It was a sacred time with God. Or maybe he didn't want to write about it because he was afraid that if he wrote about it, you might end in Jonah's repentance rather than in God's mercy. And Jonah didn't want that because he was now in the right place. He wanted God to be glorified. You see, if we really die to ourselves, we don't try to live again. We let God get the glory. So in telling this story, Jonah wants God to have the final word. And he lets God have the final word. Because he wants the whole book to work in such a way that people who come to the end and see the merciful heart of God will cry out of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so he ends the book with the mercy of God, guided by the Holy Spirit. And so I want to end this sermon this afternoon by saying to you the wideness of God's mercy to include the Ninevites. In the Old Testament era, when He was the God of Israel, shows the bigness of the heart of God. This mercy is the divine magnet that draws penitent sinners to Himself. Have you been so drawn? It's what drew the publican into the back of the temple. Smiting on his breast. Didn't even dare look up to heaven. Oh God, be merciful. Full of mercy. Be full of mercy to me, the sinner. Mercy drew him. Even though he was a big sinner in his own eyes. You see, that's the answer. That's the hope. That's why this book ends with God-centered mercy rather than with Jonah-experienced repentance. Because Jonah is small And Jesus Christ is big. And every book of the Bible, every page of the Bible, exalts the Savior. That's the purpose of the Bible. And that's why Jesus Himself said, though Jonah is a type of Him, being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, as He will be in the belly of the earth, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. A Jonah whose heart is much greater and much bigger. A Jonah who is just, yes, but merciful. Full of mercy. What about you this afternoon? Do you believe in the mercy of God? Do you believe that His mercy is wide as the ocean? Do you have somehow a narrow and restrictive view of God? God's mercy entreats us to come just as we are to Him in all our sinfulness, to hear His cry, whosoever will, let him come and taste the waters of life freely. And perhaps you say, but everything's against me. Well, if mercy is for you, whatever's against you is small compared to that. Mercy will sweep it away. And that's the beautiful thing about mercy. You can be so down and so discouraged and have so many problems in life and so overwhelmed and think that God will never, never look upon you again. And maybe you've sinned and maybe or you've had all kinds of problems and you're overwhelmed. But if you can have an eye to mercy and the wideness of mercy and the fullness of mercy and the freeness of mercy and the glory of mercy, all your problems will be small compared to the joy of mercy. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Shouldn't I spare Nineveh? 120,000 children, 600,000 people, and much cattle? I want to end here to show my bigness of mercy. Paul put it this way, I was before a persecutor, an injurious. You say, well, Paul, hell's going to open up. You're a persecutor of Christians, Paul, and you're injurious. There's no hope for you, Paul. Listen to what he says. I was before a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. Mercy sufficient for the greatest of sinners. No one sitting here this afternoon can say that God's mercy isn't big enough to save you and big enough to keep you saved. And you see, that's what even Nineveh believed. I'm not saying they were all true conversions. I'm sure they weren't. But I'm also sure the record seems to indicate that there were some true conversions there. Nineveh believed God and repented. Nineveh believed the bigness of God's mercy. So let me ask you in closing this question. Will the inhabitants of Nineveh condemn you on the judgment day because they heard one sermon from one prophet and they repented? And you have heard thousands of sermons about the bigness of God's mercy and have never repented? Amen. Gracious God, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy amazing mercy. And may the wideness of Thy mercy, the bigness of Thy mercy, the depth of Thy mercy become exceedingly precious to us so that we too would say once more in our lives or for the very first time, I will fall upon mercy. If mercy must cast me away, then mercy must do it. But here my soul will encamp at the feet of a God of mercy, at the foot of Calvary's cross, the place of mercy. Oh God, please show us Thy mercy. Help us to live out of it, and help us to pass it on to others as best we can, looking to Thy Holy Spirit to bless it, so that we might be true evangelists with a big heart for the salvation of others. Lord, we thank Thee for the book of Jonah. We thank Thee for the lessons it teaches us, even through the folly of Jonah. And we pray, don't let us be like Jonah was most of the time in this book. But let us learn the lessons that he learned after he wrote it, or before he wrote it, and therefore he wrote it. But however that may have been, Lord, help us to learn to deprecate ourselves, that we might decrease, and to exalt Thee, that Thou mightest increase. And above all, help us to bow before the greater Jonah, for a greater than Jonah is here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.